Good day to you. God bless you. Welcome to Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Ready to get back into our Father's Word here at the chapel? We invite you to get your Bible and join us if you care to. We're going to pick it up today with Psalm 115, verse 1. And we come to this set of Psalms, Psalm 115 through 118, as it's written in Matthew chapter 26, verse 30. Soon after Jesus administered that first communion service when he took the bread and he said, "This is my body which is broken for you. Take you and eat ye all of it." And he took the stripes, we get the healing. And then he took the cup and he blessed it. And he said, "This is my blood which is shed for many. Take ye and drink ye all of it. Do this in remembrance of me," is what Jesus said. And soon after, he and the disciples, as it's written there in Matthew chapter 26, verse 30, sang psalms. I believe, and many other scholars believe, they sang Psalm 115 through 118 after that communion service. This was the night that Christ would be betrayed. Psalm 115, Israel's deliverance from Egypt's idolatry, we could think of it. And as I said in one of our earlier lectures, you know, it took the Lord only 40 hours to deliver Israel out of Egypt. But it took 40 years to get the Egypt out of Israel. And that's what this psalm is about, the idolatry that the Egyptians practiced. And that's going to be the theme that we're occupied with in Psalm 115. So with that introduction, let's ask that word of wisdom in Yeshua's precious name. Father, we ask you to open eyes, open ears this day. Psalm 115, verse 1, and it reads, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake." Mercy you can think of as his loving kindness or his grace, unmerited favor. You know, none of us really deserves it, but he still has mercy for us. And you know, all the glory belongs to his name. And what is his truth's sake? His truth, of course, is what I hope you have in your hands, the letter that he wrote to you, the Bible. And as we began this section, the Deuteronomy, the fifth and final section of Psalms, that the theme or the subject runs right along with what the subject of the book of Moses, Deuteronomy, was. And you may recall that I mentioned that all blessings are bound up in living the Word of God. And that is what his truth is his Word. Verse 2, "Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God?" And you know, that's what many will be saying to you when you're delivered up before the Antichrist. They're going to be saying, "Here's our God, the Antichrist. Where is your God?" And of course, you know where he's at. He is waiting to return at the second advent. And we're not going to be deceived or fooled by the Antichrist. But at the time Israel came out of Egypt, they tempted God some 10 times. And one of the first times that they tempted him, when Moses was on Sinai receiving the 10 commandments. And what happened? Well, they were, "Where is our God?" and saying, "I don't think that fellow Moses is coming back, and we need a God to lead us into the promised land." And that's when they made the golden calf. Verse 3, "But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased." And you know, that's a good reason to pray in his will, because he does whatsoever he pleases. And his will is what is going to happen. Now, as we mature as Christians, we learn not to put so much significance on our own self-will, but on the will of God. That's what's important. And if you have matured as a Christian, you realize that it's God's will that's important, and you pray that things be done in His will. Verse 4, now we get to the idols of the Egyptians. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. Their gods, small g, are made of gold and silver. But you know who made the gold and silver? Our Heavenly Father, of course. He's created all things, and He even created the hands that make the items out of gold and silver. Verse 5. They, referring to the idols, have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not, just like a stick or a rock. They have no ability to make mountains move, as we saw our Heavenly Father has the ability to do back in verse 6 of the previous Psalm 114. Ye mountains that ye skipped like rams, and ye little hills like lambs, tremble thou the earth. We don't see that kind of power in these idols of the Egyptians that have mouths, but they cannot even speak. They have eyes, but they can't see. Verse 6. They have ears, but they hear not. You can pray to them if you wish, but do you think they can answer your prayers? Why would you want to pray to something that can't even hear? You're certainly not going to get your prayer answered. Noses have they, but they smell not. And you know, our Father, when we, in the old means of worship, we offered incense to Him or sacrifices, as it's written in the book of Leviticus. Many of those were a sweet savor to the Lord, meaning He enjoyed smelling them. And that as the smoke rose from the altar, or the censer in the case of the incense, it was seen as going to heaven where our Father is, and He thought the smell was a sweet savor. They can't, the idols of the Egyptians, nor anyone else's idols, can smell anything. Why worship something like this when you have the living God of heaven and earth? And you know, many today think of worshiping idols, and well, we would never do that. Well, let me tell you this, friend. If something, anything, gets between you and your relationship with your Heavenly Father, you've let it become an idol. I don't care if it's a motorcycle or a boat or a house. If it's more important to you than you making a little bit of time for your Heavenly Father each day, you've allowed it to become an idol. Verse 7. They have hands, he continues, the psalmist does, concerning the idols of the Egyptians. But they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. They speak, neither speak they through their throat. They are lifeless nothings. And now God is going to tell us through this psalmist exactly what He thinks about those who worship idols. They make them, that make them, the idols, are like unto them. So is every one that trusteth in them. In other words, there's no life or consciousness in a rock or a stick or even a figurine made out of silver or gold. In other words, they're spiritually dead. And that's exactly what God thinks about those who make idols or have an idol that they worship as their god, small g. Trust and put your confidence in Almighty God. He can hear. He sees everything. And that's the point of this psalm, is letting you know that these idols, they can see nothing. They can hear nothing. They can do you no good. Your Heavenly Father can, if you trust and worship Him. Verse 9. O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. And here the attention turns to all the lay people of Israel. And they put their help, he is their help and their shield. I couldn't help but think about Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16, where Paul teaches us above all, or in other words, more important than any other element of the gospel armor, take up the shield of faith. That shield, of course, is Jesus Christ. It allows us to stand against the fiery darts of Satan. Verse 11. Ye that fear or revere the Lord, trust, I missed verse 10, let's back up and catch it. O house of Aaron, now the psalmist turns to the priesthood. The house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Again, their help and their shield. A wall of protection that forbids Satan and his of getting through to cause you harm. Again, that shield that will allow you to stand against the fiery darts of Satan. And you know, that shield that God puts around Israel, Isaiah chapter 5 comes to mind. And there God sings a ballad, if you will, a song to his beloved, that's Israel. And he says, you know, what more could I have done for you, Israel? I built a wall of protection. And I digged the rocks out of the vineyard and planted the choicest vine and digged wells and a watchtower. And I expected, of course, a wine press. What is that for? It's to process grapes. God expected fruit from Israel when he planted them in the promised land. All he got, as it's written there in Isaiah chapter 5, are wild grapes, which could be translated poison berries. And as a result of that, God tore down that wall of protection. So the wall's there if you love and serve him. If you're not producing fruit and you could care less about him, that wall of protection is not there. Verse 11. Ye that fear, or ye that revere the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield, three times for emphasis. Verse 9, addressed to all of Israel, the lay people. Verse 10, to Aaron and the priesthood. Verse 11, I think, addressed to probably those who were strangers. In other words, foreigners who had different religions but had converted to the religion of Israel. Three times for emphasis. Verse 12. The Lord hath been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. Twice for emphasis. Third time coming. He will bless the house of Aaron, meaning the Levitical priest. Aaron, by the way, difficult to translate. I like the translation that the Smith's Bible Dictionary has for the name Aaron. It's called teacher. And you know, that's what a priest should be. Part of his responsibilities, teaching the word of God. Verse 13. He will bless them that fear, or better, revere the Lord, both small and great. I don't care how wealthy you are or how poor you are or anywhere in between, all. And I don't care what your political thoughts are, whether you're very politically active or whether you could care less about politics or anywhere in between. This applies to you. Verse 14. The Lord shall increase you more and more, you and your children. In other words, doing things God's way brings blessings. And notice here, too, that you and your children. You know, God does not cause the sins of the parents to fall on the children, or the sins of the children to fall on the parents. But there is something that we can take from this, and that is that if someone is doing things God's way and receiving God's blessings, his whole house benefits from it. God's blessings are throughout the home. On the other hand, unfortunately, if you've got an individual that, say, has a gambling problem, and they get paid on Friday, and the first thing they're doing Saturday morning is they're at the casino blowing the family's grocery money. The children are going to pay for that. It's the head of the household that's causing the problem, and that's really not a sin that falls, but what I'm saying is that you receive the benefits, or you possibly receive the negative aspects when someone has a problem like drinking or gambling. The children receive the benefits of God's blessings, or they do without because of the poor choices that the head of the house makes. Verse 15. Ye are blessed of the Lord, which hath made heaven and earth. He owns it all, friends. He created it all. It says as much right here. Do you believe the word that God made the heaven and the earth? There is no big bang that happened billions of years ago and everything landed just exactly perfectly in orbit and rotation throughout the universe. When you go out on a starlit night and you look up into the heavens, you can know that your Heavenly Father made that. He placed those heavens where they are. Verse 16. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's. But the earth hath he given to the children of men, as it's written in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. God gave man dominion over the earth. And, you know, we've done a pretty good job of messing that up. And I'm not an activist concerning the environment. I think that there's a lot of nonsense going on concerning the environment. However, take a look at it. What we do is mess up the water. Look how filthy the waterways are. The air, we have these machines that burn fossil fuels and belch poisons into the atmosphere. I know nature itself, because God's word tells us so, that nature itself looks forward to the day when the Lord returns in Revelation chapter 21 and rejuvenates the earth. Things are going to be put back just like they were when God created the earth. Verse 17, the dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence. And this is talking about the flesh. The dead flesh does not praise the Lord. You know, as these psalms were being sung by Jesus and the disciples, I couldn't help but think about what Judas Iscariot was thinking, knowing that within hours he would betray our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Verse 18, but we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore praise the Lord. And if you do things God's way, you have eternal life and you will be able to bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. In the Hebrew tongue, and again, this group of psalms known as the Hallel Psalms in the Hebrew language for that reason. Psalm 116, if I were to title it, Praise for Deliverance, and today that deliverance is from the confusion of the world. You know, those of you who have God's Word, you're fortunate because you have peace of mind. You know why we're here in the flesh on this earth. You know that your Heavenly Father has the victory, and you can be a part of that victory with eternal life. On the other hand, those who don't have God's Word in their life, they don't receive His blessings. And basically, they're running around like chickens with their head cut off. not knowing what tomorrow brings because they don't study God's Word. They don't really understand why we're here in the flesh. They don't have any peace of mind. You, on the other hand, are delivered from Babylon, which is confusion. You're even delivered from the king of Babylon, if you're one of God's elect, that is to say, the Antichrist. Psalm 116, also referred to by many scholars as the Thanksgiving Psalm. Psalm 116, verse 1. And then a beautiful verse to start. I love the Lord, because he hath heard my voice and my supplication. He's not like the idols of the Egyptians in our last psalm that can't hear, they can't speak, they certainly can't answer your prayers. I love this. I love the Lord. You know, and many today, if you said that in public, you're probably going to draw a little bit of a giggle or possibly a jeer. I hope you're one that says, so what? When someone giggles or jeers at your religion. I hope you're not ashamed to say in public, you know what, I love the Lord, and to witness to others what the Lord has done in your life. And that's kind of what this psalm is about, is that if you aren't afraid to say, I love the Lord, you're likely going to have eternal life. On the other hand, if you are one who giggles and jeers, you're probably going to wind up right along the side of Satan going into the lake of fire. The choice is yours. Verse 2. Because, this is the reason I love the Lord, because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. Not like the idols of 115 verse 6 who have ears but they cannot hear. The Lord hears. Verse 3, the sorrows of death compassed me. The sorrows, check it out in your Strong's, it's cords, like ropes, if you will, and for the pain produced by them. And the pains of hell got hold upon me. Better in the Hebrew, they found me. I found trouble and sorrow. The psalmist here saying, you know, things were not going all that well for me at one time. And when you get this down, don't forget where your deliverance is. Your Heavenly Father will deliver you if you turn to him and ask for his help. And that's exactly what the psalmist does at this point. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. And a whole lot more important that your soul be delivered than your flesh. You know, the flesh, it's such a short period of time that we're here on earth compared to the eternity. And stay with me. And that's the reason that we should build up our treasures in heaven. You know, what you accumulate here on earth really doesn't amount to much. You certainly can't take it with you when you pass away. Only your works are what you can take with you. Revelation chapter 14, verse 13. Verse 5. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. He's full of compassion. And he's always fair. No one gets favored treatment or partiality shown to them. He's not a God of hate either, and he is merciful. And I'm afraid all too many churches today, they handcuff their congregation to the pews with teaching falsehoods, hellfire and brimstone, rather than teaching our God is a God of love that loves us. And as verse 1 started out, we can love him. Verse 6. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. The word simple in the old English meant sincere. And that's what the intent here is. However, in modern English, the word simple has a meaning of possibly foolish or someone that just, you know, isn't quite all there. You know what I'm talking about. The Lord preserveth, we have that, verse 7, return unto thy rest. Of course, our rest is Christ. O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with me. And here the psalmist is saying, let me go into the refuge of the Lord as well. And I like this. We're going to see that we have two choices going on here. We have Yahweh, the living God of heaven and earth, which is life. And then on the other hand, we have Satan, and that, of course, is death. And I'm talking not temporary here. I'm talking permanent, as with our eternal soul. So, and as I said earlier, you know, the choice is yours, verse 8. For thou hast delivered my soul from death. And we learn in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, that he who has the power of death is the devil, and Jesus defeated him when he defeated death. Mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. How does that sound to you? You know, again, the choice is yours. You can have eternal life, or you can choose death. And people say, well, why would anybody choose death? Well, a lot of people, unfortunately, choose death because they don't study God's Word enough to know that their actions in themselves are making the choice for them. They don't think that you knowingly make a choice for death. But you don't do things God's way, believe me, the eternity is not in your future, most likely. Verse 9. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. He is the God of the living, as it's written in the New Testament. He is not a God of the dead. He's the God of Abraham. He's the God of Isaac. He's the God of Jacob. And Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are not dead. They're with our Heavenly Father even at this period of time. He is a God of the living. Verse 10, I believed in this, showing faith here. I believed, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. And men will afflict. God does not afflict. I said in my haste, all men are liars. And the psalmist has learned not to trust men. And think of this as, it's hard to say all men are liars. There are a lot of good people. But what this is talking about specifically is God's salvation compared to man's salvation. And there is no comparison, beloved. We had a large annual meeting not too many years ago at a large facility in a city near to us. Here in Gravette. And the weekend before we met, there was another religious group there. And one of the production people at this large facility was sharing with me behind stage, either before or after a meeting, that one of the speakers at the weekend previous said to him, you know, I saved 10 people this morning. And you know what? That person is a liar that said that. Because you see, man does not save. Man does not have the capability to save. It's Jesus Christ who saves. So if someone tries to tell you, do this and you'll have salvation, and it's contrary to God's word, it's a lie. That's just as simple as what this is saying. Verse 12, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? How can I possibly repay the Lord for all the benefits he bestowed upon me? The answer follows. Verse 13, I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. That's the way you render thanks, is to receive His grace. And you know, it's so much better to take that cup of salvation that He offers to us than to possibly have the cup of His wrath poured out on us, which is what is going to happen to those who don't love and serve the Lord. When Jesus Christ returns at the second advent, that cup of wrath will be poured out. It's not going to be a lot of fun for a lot of people. Verse 14. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all His people, not ashamed of my faith. I'll practice my religion with everyone knowing about it, as verse 1 stated. I love the Lord. Don't be ashamed of Him. Verse 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints, His elect, if you will. This word precious is yakar in the Hebrew, and it means expensive or valuable. It was a heavy price that was paid for it. And there are only five things listed in the Old Testament that are precious in the sight of the Lord. The death of the saints here in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1, the word of God. Redemption in Psalm 49, verse 8. The lips of knowledge in Proverbs 20, verse 15. And when we get to Psalm 139, verse 17, the thoughts of God, we'll learn, is also precious. Verse 16. O Lord, truly I am Thy servant. I am Thy servant, emphasized. And the son of Thine handmaid Thou hast loosed my bonds. The son of Thine handmaid means that I was born into a relation of servant to You. I will offer to Thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. And of course, the sacrifice that He wants today is our mercy, which better translated our love in Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, where God says, you know, I desired mercy, Your love, not Your sacrifice, and for you to have knowledge of the Lord more than burnt offerings. So God doesn't, you know, and after all, His Son, Jesus Christ, became the sacrifice for one and all time. So He doesn't want our burnt offerings or our animal sacrifices anymore. In fact, He would look upon that as an abomination after the price that Christ paid on the cross. We'll come back and finish this psalm and get into the next several in our next lecture. We got a short message. We'll ask you to listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, Behold, I have foretold you all things. Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
Welcome back. We're glad you could join back with us. Let's have the 800 number, please. 800-643-4645. That number good throughout Puerto Rico, the U.S., and, of course, Canada. If you have a biblical question that you'd like to pose to possibly be answered on the air, feel free to call that number and leave your question. Don't ask questions about a specific individual, denomination, or organization by name. We try to teach God's Word in a positive manner, throwing out negative about others, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ. by name serves no purpose. We simply won't do it. We'll let God's Word do the teaching, the correcting, and the healing. And if you're listening by shortwave radio or studying via the internet somewhere around the world that can't use that 800 number, your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Quite all right to mail your questions in as well. Got a prayer request? We can do away with the telephone number. You don't need a telephone. You don't need a mailing address. Your Heavenly Father is there for you 24/7. Tell Him that you love Him. And don't be ashamed of your religion. I don't care who's there giggling or jeering. Your relationship with your Heavenly Father is important. Let those giggle and jeer, and they're going to get what's coming to them one day. You can rest assured of it. We do have these prayer requests. Father, we come united as one in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask you to look upon these, Father. You know their needs. We have addictions to drugs, alcohol, illnesses, Father. You know, if it is your will, a special blessing on each of these, Father. We ask you to, and we lift up our military troops who are in harm's way around the world as well. Father, we ask you to watch over, guide, direct, touch, heal, protect in Jesus' precious name. Amen and thank you, Father. All right, let's get to some questions. First up today, we've got Juanita in California. How long do we need to have a supply of food in our pantry? Is it 5 years or 5 months? I think I heard 5 years. Well, the tribulation of Antichrist originally in God's Word was listed as 7 years. That was cut in half to 3.5 years. And then Jesus even shortened it from that for the elect's sake, as it's written in the New Testament. And that period of time is now 5 months that the tribulation of Antichrist will be going. Revelation chapter 9, the season of the locust, which is a 5 month period. And you know, we should always have some food stocked up, canned goods that won't perish, in other words. And you know, you never know when there's going to be a bad snowstorm, for example, and the grocery store shelves are going to be bare. Trucker strike could have the same result, but always, you know, be prepared. It's only good to be wise in that respect. We also recommend that you, if possible, have some precious metals on hand. I personally think silver is the best because what you're going to be doing with that is trading for something. So it'd be awfully hard to take a 1 ounce coin of gold and trade it for a loaf of bread. It'd have to be a truckload of bread to make it an even trade. And then by then you wouldn't be able to eat the bread when, you know, you couldn't eat that much bread to begin with. Lynn in Alabama, what language did Jesus speak in his ministry? He spoke Aramaic and some Greek for the most part. Aramaic, if you're not familiar with it, was the language that Judah spoke coming out of the captivity to the Babylonians. And God bless you and Dennis for teaching God's Word. Well, he certainly does bless us, and it's a labor of love. We enjoy teaching. Harold from Kentucky. I've been aboard now for about a decade. I can't wait till 5 a.m. every day. Please keep doing what you do, and we'll keep on keeping on as long as the Lord wants us to. A question. Was one of the thieves on the cross with Jesus named Dismas? Thank you, and God bless you and your staff. I've never heard of Dismas, and that is not biblical. Richard in Vermont. During, and you mentioned a date, I'm not going to mention a lesson, Dennis mentioned the Song of the Lamb as being in the Psalms. Could you please explain? I thought the Song of the Lamb was written in Revelation chapter 15, verse 3. Well, it states there in Revelation 15:3 that those who don't worship the Antichrist, the overcomers, will be singing the Song of Moses, and the Song of the Lamb, but it doesn't tell us there what the Song of the Lamb is. I made the comment that many believe, and it's not written what the Song of the Lamb is, but many believe that it's the entire book of Psalms. Some people believe that it means the entire Bible. And after all, in Hebrews chapter 8, verses 10 through 12, it's written, the book of Paul, God speaking, "I will put my laws in their minds and write them in their hearts." So is it possible that we would be able to memorize the whole Bible? Well, what did God do when he came to Ezekiel? He said, you know, "Take this roll and eat it." And of course, that roll, the scroll, was God's word. And I believe that it will be the case that when we go into our spiritual bodies, that we'll be able to take his word into our mouth. And it will be just like with Ezekiel, sweet as honey. Linda in Georgia. "Is there any way to trace the bloodline of Jesus up through modern day? Well, that would be impossible because Jesus had no children. He was not married, nor did he have a wife. And, you know, think of it spiritually, of course, we are the many-membered body of Christ. And as it's written in Galatians chapter 3, verse 29, you want to think about bloodlines. If Jesus is in you and you in him, then we are all Abraham's seed. Maria in Georgia. "My name is Maria. I am 13 years old. And my question is, what is one of Jesus's name in Greek? And is it in the King James Version or the Strong's? Thank you. We love your preaching, and we wish it was on Sunday as well." And, you know, keep it in mind, we may be on Sunday in some areas some days. But anyway, to answer your question, in Greek language, if you take your Strong's Concordance and look up Jesus and go to a New Testament reference, and it will take you to your Strong's Concordance. And his name in the Greek is Iesus, which is transliterated or spelled I-E-S-O-U-S. That's the reason, Maria, you may be familiar with the fish being the symbol of Christianity. And the reason the fish became the symbol for Christianity, the word fish in the Greek is ichthy. And if you take the it's called a cipher, and I'm talking in the Greek language, if you take the words Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior, in the first name, word is Iesus, that begins with an I in the Greek language, then you see ichthy spelled out, which is the symbol of the fish. Chuck in Florida. "Is it true that if you commit suicide that you're going to hell?" That isn't biblical. Suicide, when we think about it, what is it? It is murdering one of God's children. And, you know, if someone were to commit suicide, the first thing that they're going to see after they commit suicide is a very angry father. Think about it. Sue in Oregon, "Thank you for explaining the Bible. Is it right to worship at home and have communion? My church has communion once monthly, which I try to attend." And that's fine. You can take communion as often as you feel. Jesus said when he administered the first communion, we mentioned Matthew 26, Matthew 26, where he did that. He said, "Do this in remembrance of me," concerning the communion. And we at the chapel like to take communion at the three major ingatherings, which were Passover, the Feast of Weeks, which became the Pentecost and then the Feast of Tabernacles. That way it doesn't become a ritual, if you will. A dogma is a word that comes to mind. But you can take communion as often as you feel the need. Sally in Nevada. I've been listening for a few years. I enjoy every lesson. Thanks, God, for you and your staff and Dennis, and thank you for that. My question is about Adam and Eve. I know Eve is known as the mother of all, and then there was the eighth day. Eth ha'adam, so was Eve still the mother, or how did that happen with the pure bloodline to Christ? Well, you're right in one respect, and Eve is called in Genesis chapter 3, verse 20, the mother of all living. And that does not mean that she is the flesh mother of all peoples. It simply means that through her would come Messiah, Jesus Christ. And without that, without Jesus Christ coming through Eve's heritage, no one would be living. And we're not talking about flesh life, we're talking about eternal spiritual life. Eve is the mother of all living because Messiah came through her lineage. Robert in California. I understand that Noah was just a man and perfect in his generations, and he and his family were chosen for the ark because they were perfect and had not mixed with the sons of God. That's the fallen angels, the Nephilim. And that is correct. That's the reason God chose Noah, as you stated, because he was, and if you check out that word generations, it means pedigree. He had not mixed with the Nephilim as others had in Genesis chapter 6. And you go on, who are the people today in the state of Israel? Well, if you're familiar with the parable of the fig tree in Jeremiah 24, you know that there are both a good basket of figs and a bad basket of figs that were in Jerusalem. And we're not talking about figs, we're talking about people. And do you know the difference? If you don't, you're not familiar with the parable that Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 24, where he said, now learn the parable of the fig tree. And your last question, when the Antichrist returns, I understand when we are called before his tribunal that the Holy Spirit will speak through us. Will we be able to speak our own words as to his, the Antichrist's, true identity with our family members and close friends? Well, not when you're delivered up, because it will be the Holy Spirit speaking through you. I think what you're saying is, can we talk and tell our family members about even before we're delivered up? Yes, that would be okay. After you've delivered up, you're not to premeditate what you're to say. Why? Because it will be the Holy Spirit speaking through you. And that's very, very important, because you have to have the Holy Spirit speaking through you, or it won't be that cloven tongue that everyone in the world, regardless of what their language, their native language is, will understand. Betty in Ohio. What is the meaning of the word trump? Well, you'll find the trumps in Matthew 24 and Mark 13. What trump stage are we in at this period of time? We are currently in the fifth trump. It's important for you to know that the Antichrist returns at the sixth trump, and then Jesus Christ returns at the seventh trump. How long does a trump last? A trump is not a fixed period of time. In other words, not all trumps last equal periods of time. Rose from Oregon. I have a sister who has been on drugs for years. She finally got off of them for a long time. She is a very sweet person and a caring person. Now she has been introduced to the same old scene again. I just don't know how to approach her to bring her back to reality. I know she loves Jesus, but now she doesn't want to listen to anything concerning Jesus anymore. I pray all the time for Christ to let me know what to do and how to go about it. You know, Rose, I understand your love for your sister, but there comes a point in time that that all you can do is be a good example for your sister. Hopefully your sister will get so far down that finally she'll look up. And that's the way God will let his children go all the way to the bottom of the barrel and let them go to Satan in hopes that finally they will look up and return to him. So pray that's what happens for your sister, that she returns to the Father. Ruth in Kentucky lost a baby at 5.5 months. Will babies be adults in heaven at Judgment Day? Will families know them when we get to heaven? And if people die or are not saved, how can they cross the gulf that divides the saved from the sinners? The gulf, and those of you not familiar, you can read about in Luke chapter 16. And yes, all souls are the same age. God didn't create some souls and then later on start creating more souls. All souls were created at the same time. Your baby will be approximately 30 years old when you see him or her again. And you will know the baby. Ezekiel chapter 44, verse 25 tells us that one of the Zadok, the priest who rule or reign with Christ for 1,000 years, that they will be able to go outside of the millennial temple and help a brother, sister, son, daughter. And, of course, they'd have to be able to recognize them to go to them. So, yes, you'll know your child when you go get to that point. Marilyn in Missouri, I have a question. Would you please explain Matthew chapter 11, verse 12, about the violent taking the kingdom of heaven by force? And it states there, in Matthew chapter 11, verse 12, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Why is heaven suffering violence? Because Satan and the fallen angels of Genesis chapter 6, as it's written in Jude chapter 1, verse 6, they're reserved in chains of darkness unto judgment, and they are in heaven now. But they will be defeated by Michael and his angels, as it's written in Revelation chapter 12, verse 6 and the following verses. That's when they're booted out onto earth, Satan in his role as Antichrist, and the fallen angels, their same old role, looking for women. Susan in Florida. That's why Paul taught that the women should have Christ over their head in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 because of the angels. Susan in Florida, I have a learning disability. That's why the NIV is more understandable. Will God accept me or be angry if I use the NIV? I love him so much and don't ever want to anger him or make him mad at me. If you love God and Jesus is your Savior, you can study with any translation of the Bible that you feel comfortable with, including the NIV. You're covered. Your salvation is covered. And God certainly, you didn't mention what your disability, and it doesn't matter. God knows our limitations, and when we try, he stamps it approved and E for effort. The reason we emphasize the importance of the King James Version Bible here at the chapel is because you can, tied with the Strong's Concordance, you can look up any word in the King James Version Bible and take it back to the original language, either the Hebrew or Chaldee in the Old Testament or the Greek in the New Testament. And that oftentimes adds meaning to your studies. Butch in South Carolina. My wife and I have been listening to Shepherd's Chapel for about 5 years. We searched for the truth all our married life, 44 years. Finally found it. Your program has been a blessing. We pray for you and your staff every day. And thank you for your prayers. We're glad you enjoy the program and studying God's Word. Your question, did the six-day creation people know God and worship Him? Well, it isn't written. You follow a second question, did Christ go to the cross because of the rebellion in the first earth age, or was it Adam and Eve's sin? We think it was the first earth age. You are right. God did not want to destroy a third of His children that followed Satan in the first earth age. Therefore, the reason for this eighth age, He provided a Savior, His Son, Jesus Christ. I'm out of time. I love you all because you enjoy studying Father's Word in depth. You know what? It makes His day when He looks down from heaven and He sees you seeking knowledge of Him from the letter He wrote to you, the Bible. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, help us keep coming to you and to reach out to others who are lost in this world of darkness. One thing most important, though, beloved, it's this. You stay in His Word every day. Every day in your Father's Word is a good day. Do you know why? It's because Jesus is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here.